It is with a great, well, I like I said, isn't right. I guess it's not with a great grief, but it is with grief. It is with some grief that I bring you this message this morning, because it's not the message that I want to bring. And it's not the message that I want new ones to hear. It's not the message I want visitors to hear. And it's not the message I want the faithful ones to hear. And I can't apologize for myself for bringing it, because I need to bring it. I only can apologize for this church that we've had to make others listen to it this morning. And I do indeed apologize deeply, deeply for my church for which I am responsible. Not for all of them. For all are not responsible, but for those that are. It's a sober message. It comes from the heart of somebody that loves you. It rises out of a crisis hour in a desperate need. And if you don't see, I have brought this message to you twice before. And each time there have been some who've seen it and have taken hold and been willing. But each time there's been those who haven't, far too many. If it's not taken this time, you're going to soon, within 2 or 3 years, you're going to see, maybe four, the most, 2, 3, 4 years, you're going to see the results of this lack of commitment. And it's going to strike home very hard. I've entitled the message, it's in two parts. First, the theology of it, and then the matter at hand. And I've entitled it, Needed Full Commitment. We've been talking about full commitment, but this morning we're talking full commitment. A commitment to a leader of a movement is a giving of oneself to that leader for him to use toward the goal of that movement. See? That's what it is. If you commit yourself to communism, you're giving yourself to the leader of communism for use for the furtherance of communism. And if you give yourself to Christ as a disciple of Christ, you're giving yourself to him for the furtherance of the movement of Christ. There is more commitment to satanic goals than there is towards God's plan of the ages. And it's much easier to get men to totally commit to gurus than a godly called pastor with a burning vision. Israel committed themselves to Moses to lead them out of bondage into a fruitful promised land. But how deep was their commitment? Moses felt the lack of their support, and he finally said, Lord, take away my life. I can't handle it any longer with this people. Christ's disciples committed themselves to him to accompany the wonder worker and the coming messianic king. But how deep was their commitment? Christ felt the lack of that support, and he became full of sorrow and grief. Until the scripture says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he finally had to ask the question, as the crowd walked away from him that had followed him. And he said to those even closer, will you also leave me? He felt the hurt in that hour. I've felt this grief. And I've had to ask the same question. I know how Christ felt to hear the words of commitment, but to find out that the agape commitment was only filial commitment. And then to watch my committed ones, I put quotations around that, refuse to follow, and many of them even leave my shepherding. I know what that feels like. Your shepherd gave directions a few years ago concerning your worship music. And he wanted to purge a certain class of songs out of the worship music, and he gave a lecture to the music ministry about it. Most of them were happily, fully, solidly committed right behind it. But at least three were on the fence. The devil was beating on them, and they didn't know whether they were still in this body or not. One of them left and he's still writing me hate letters. Just for pushing a certain class of songs that I didn't feel was as spiritual as we wanted. Still getting hate letters. You see what happens? I find this over and over again. You know, 30 years ago, when people left churches, they disagreed, they got angry, upset in the flesh, they left. That was the end of it. Today, they turn into haters full of demons violently attacking. I made standards in this church so that we wouldn't look, wouldn't come in and, you know, with sandals and tank tops, you know, and women in t-shirts and jeans and all of this. We wouldn't look like a bunch of hayseeds and hippies and, you know, but give respect to the house of God. And I've made standards concerning hair length. As the scripture says, it's a shame for a man to have long hair and it's a shame for a woman to have short hair. And the Bible, the scripture says that. I didn't write the Bible. And, oh, I've been in churches I could never pastor a church that looked like that. But you know, there are people who have bucked that. Some have left because of it. Their hair was more important than God. One woman left because she couldn't wear jeans in church. I mean, couldn't wear pants to church. Pants more important than the church. He wasn't committed. I have preached and preached and preached at you, showing you that what Hollywood has dredged up for movies and for TV is brainwash after brainwash after brainwash after brainwash. That is, in fact, has turned the entire nation. Grandma, let me preach it, please. Grandma, as well as the children. It's like somebody turned a knob. I've been amazed in my mind to even see the older ones just turn like this and turn to the liberal camp and just to turn over and the whole values of life. And 15 years television has turned the nation. It's dangerous to watch it, in my judgment. People don't understand. You know, they're watching something and they do not understand all through there. The little bickering, the fighting, the lack of authority, the way things are handled, all the way the women's lib put in and everything else is flavoring. And giving, and that isn't even part of the story. That's almost subliminal, you know. They don't even know what's happening, but it's changing. And many still, in spite of what the rest of us have done, what we've asked, they continue, they're uncommitted. I've talked about relationships with your spouse. I have preached and preached and preached and preached for decency, for love, for commitment to your spouse and how to treat your spouses. I have preached my heart out on that issue. And I've talked about it in the scriptures much. And still, there are those who totally and blatantly ignore it. I'm not committed. I've talked about rock music. We've given lots of data on it from many sources. And shown you the very heart of it and the spirit behind it. And yet there are those who continue to do it. They're uncommitted. We have read you the scriptures about fellowshipping with those put out and the reasons you shouldn't and that showed you the problems that accrued and how you're even hurting them. And yet there are those who've continued to do it uncommitted. We've talked about listening to rumors and accusations, giving you many scriptures for how it's forbidden the scriptures and the whole history of it and what causes and the problems and you've seen it. And yet there are still those who do it. Not so many here. We know pretty good shape now, but there's still those who do it. They're uncommitted. We have set up pre-engagement counseling and so that we can save marriages from disasters. We've had some disasters. And we've had much better results since we've set it up. And yet there are those who bold their back and say, we will not, you will not make us do this. We'll go someplace else, we'll get married outside the church, then we'll come back. We'll just forget your whole program, get married outside against your counsel, and come back in and sit there and smile. Uncommitted. We've asked people, we've given you surveys and said, now we want these surveys. We made verbal announcements which we don't like to make. Say, please get these surveys back by this evening or by tomorrow or next week or something. Half of them don't come back. They don't pay any attention. Here are the pastors up here begging
to just check a couple of things and send it back. He won't get it back. They decide that what he wants is not that important to them. Uncommitted. People say, well, we don't make a bubble in us, so we won't get it, because people won't. Uncommitted. What a shape to be in. When you're in school, when the teacher gets up and says, no, I want this pastor turned back in, he expects everybody to turn it back in. And the pastor stands up and says, turn it back in, and they don't turn it back in. They don't kill. Then we sit back in, we say, well, we still don't know what to do. We've only got, 30% in. Now what do we do? The whole survey's been a waste. The publications, pushing it into the mail, getting it out, distributing it, the cost of it is total waste. And we go back in and we don't have enough to really tell by. We have to make guesses. We miss. Uncommitted. They don't kill what the leadership cares about. We've asked for volunteers. If we ask for 40 volunteers, we'll get 40. But 40 won't show up. Uncommitted. We've told people how to handle this way with the Spirit. And we said, don't do certain things. They do them. Uncommitted. We've said, keep us informed when there's these certain things so we can deal with them. And people see them, they go on for months and don't tell us a word about it. Uncommitted. We've asked a prayer for this pastor. I'm not trying to bawl out. I love you. I just have to tell the truth. I'm trying to build something. If people don't know what commitment is, they say, I'm 100% committed. But are you 100% committed? Do you really know what that really means? Are you kidding yourself? I've got to show you this morning. By the end of the service, you'll know whether you're committed or not. Or whether you're going to be or not. There's been prayer asked for this pastor. But people have admitted that after several times, a real emphasis has been made. Within a few weeks, great percentage has admitted they forget. They forget. They forget the pastor who has pleaded with them several times and been in agony, asking, begging them, and they forget and don't. Uncommitted. It's not that important to them. It's not that important. If it's something that's really important, you don't forget. We've asked for tithes and offerings so we can go on with the work of God here. But many still aren't doing it. Uncommitted. We've asked people not to go to restrooms and so forth during the services, not just to move out and go out and put a drink in the restroom. I mean, there are cases where people have to. They've got bladder problems, they've got this and this, they got full throat problems. But just, to move out and so forth and stand out in the foyer and go out for a break, We've asked you don't have a break in the service. But many keep doing it, uncommitted. Paul said to the Galatian church, I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. That's what I call commitment. The percentage of those who say they are totally committed to let me lead them is much higher than those who will let me lead them. I bring something, they want to argue about it. That's not commitment. When you're committed to your general, you don't fight and argue about what he says. Well, I think you're wrong. Well, you and this and this, and instead of teach the general. You don't do that. That's not commitment. That's not commitment. You don't wear out your officers by arguing with them. You lay your matter before them and leave it in their hands, and you walk away with peace and you follow their plan, and that's called commitment. And people say, I'm totally committed to you, Pastor. And I appreciate people saying that. I want you to know that I'm 100% behind you. I know God is leading you, and I'm willing to be corrected. But then in essence they say, but don't involve me in anything I don't want to do. Don't ask for money for the work. Don't ask me to sacrifice. Don't ask me to be like Jesus to others. Don't ask me to follow when I can see the way you lead. When I cannot see the way you lead, then don't ask me to follow. I'm happy to lead when I can see that you're going toward the old fishing hole. But don't lead me. Don't ask me to lead if I think maybe you're lost and maybe you don't know the way and you're the leader. Don't ask me to. I'm going to go cut off across the brush and do my own thing. Don't ask me to give up TV or come to Sunday school if I don't come because I got kids in this. Don't ask me to give my parking up to visitors. Don't ask me to be before others in seating or in dancing before the Lord. See? Then that's not commitment. That's not what you call 100% behind the general. I'm 100% behind you, general. But don't ask me to do this, that. Don't ask me to take a wall. Don't ask me to be in the front lines. Don't ask me to be in the cavalry. Don't ask me to be in the hospital. Don't ask me to... That's not what you call committed. That's making your own decisions for yourself. There are two groups of people in his building. Just like God said that there are two groups in this church. It's called the invisible church and the visible church. Two should be in the field and one should be taken and the other left. There are those in this church, they are committed to me. I have seen them when they did not understand, say, I don't understand, Pastor, at all. But I trust you and I'm committed to you and I'll do anything you ask me. I've seen them tell me that when they were at the verge of the... It was like sawing off their left arm. I mean, they were about to lose something that they did not want to lose. It was a big thing to them. It was an emotional thing. It was an enormous big thing, you know. They had somebody. The marriage things were out, you know. They were going to get married to this person. And they were in love and all this. And they stood there and they said... We said, you know, we see some real blush fires here. Come on. Well, you know, I'm madly in love. I want it desperate. But anything you say, I am committed to you. If you say I'm wrong, if you say totally committed. We've had some real thanks come back from them. Say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, thank you, sweetheart. That's one of them right there. We've had people they just surrender their life because they know, and I've had people, they had demons on them telling they were Jesus, and they say, I can't see anything you say. But I made up my mind, I prayed before I came over here, and I said, if the pastor tells me this, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to do it. And it was their safety, and they got out of it real quick. And they were back, and one of them wrote me a letter the next week and says, one lost lamb well back on the road to recovery. And he could not see a thing I was saying. He could not see one thing I was saying. Fortunately, his wife behind him, beside him, could. And he says, I'm not, that isn't with me. And so I'm not that way, am I? And he says, wife, she says, he says, okay. We've got one person right now that says, tell me I love with all my heart. He will not hear his pastor. The pastor said, you got great deception, brother. And he said, no, you got great deception. That's right. He knows because he sees all the facets. He sees all the things. He sees how it all lays together and how it all fits. And he sees where I'm wrong. He sees where he's right. He sees how it all, and it just all fits together so perfectly I couldn't possibly be right. How many of you have been in a situation where everything lined up and you thought you were wrong? Totally. Well, that's most of you. The devil is very clever. Over and over and over again, the devil does that. He'll always line things up and make them fit and hook together. I had a person the other day I loved with all my heart lay a thing out for me. All fit. It was all demonic. But they sure it wasn't. They were sure the demon was on the other side. It's always easy to make it on the other side. But I see all the earmarks, judge it on five different bases, found it to be a loss. God has given me as your commander, your leader. If you don't let me lead you, you're going to get hurt. Again, I stand on my record. The hundreds that have stood by me in times when they did not know how they could possibly do it have thanked me and have been saved. And those that said they were right and I was wrong, they've gone out and they've been hurt and hurt badly. It's interesting to me that the one who's under demonic manifestation is the one who's so sure that he's right and not demonically deceived. If you're not demonically deceived, why all the demonic manifestations? And if you got demonic manifestations, then why not believe that maybe you're demonically deceived? Some of you are going to get hurt and hurt badly. You know, so many times I have stood there with a full knowledge and I have looked into their eyes and I've begged them to trust me. Just trust me. I won't hurt you. This is the right thing. You're going to get hurt badly. And they will not. got to trust everything that's in here and every feeling, everything the devil's connected. A commitment or the lack of commitment. To believe that God has called me for this work and I know what I'm talking about and I see it and I can see the demonic actions and I know, but because they do not know what I know, they will not trust me to know more than them. They will pit their mind against my mind and their experiences against my experiences and their feelings against my understanding of how things lay, and because their mind is doing this and I've got a lot broader understanding and I can see all the things, they don't see what I see. And they'll put their mind against mine and they'll go off and do the opposite because they're not committed. They don't say, I can't see it that way, but you're the leader and you say that's the way it is, that's the way I'm going to go. All I want to do is save you. I'm not interested in, I would not fleece a sheep. I don't believe in that. We've had many apostatize. Some are on the fence now, and some are going to be in the fence later. You're going to be tested whether you're committed or not. And one thing that's hindering this is this uncommittedness is that the root is selfishness. I want to do what I want to do, and therefore I am highly subjective, not at all objective. The heart is desperately deceitful, and who can know it? And it manipulates my brain. And because I want it, I got every rationale and excuse for it. But in the waiting and God's balances, I found wanting. And you'll soon find the handwriting on the wall against you. God cannot move like He wants to move. He cannot send armies of angels to us as He wants to that are waiting, though. He cannot give me the revelation for you that He needs to. Although He's giving me revelation, He is sending angels, and He is moving, but not to the extent that He wants to. He is not giving the power, and He won't until there is a unity in the body. And I've proven that in a sermon of times gone by, that with many, many, many scriptural examples all down through the line. And Paul, many, many, many times in his epistles, pled for unity, to have one mind among you, to be of one soul. Speak the same things. I command, but if troops argue, disagree, not willing, ignore, criticize, or change churches, you're not committed. Now, let me ask questions. What is God trying to do? A prophecy went over me when I was in Northern Bible Seminary that said that I was to not go the way of my father or my brother, which established old line Pentecostal churches. But I was called to teach the newborn, for the devil waiteth to devour the newborn, and you shall teach them, and they shall not be turned aside. This is the calling of God for me, is to teach you that have come into the faith, new into the faith, that you will not be turned aside because the devil is waiting to devour the newborn. And what God is trying to do is get a church here in which the people will all be one with one another and with God, as Jesus is with God, that we might be with Him where He is, and that they might follow the eldership, the government, the pyramid government, as they always are in God, that He put over the church, so that His Spirit can come down and begin to move in that unity. God always moves in disunity, unity, and the devil always moves in disunity, and God is hindered. God moves in unity and faith. The devil moves in disunity and unbelief. That's what caused the problems with Israel, of all which are constant examples to us. And God is trying to get this church to move together as one so that we can just all just flow together. Right through that door in that vision my wife saw, just flow as one through there. Like one big mass of molasses rather than, everybody elbowing and trying to fight its way through the door. And God is trying all over the world to get each church in shape under their pastor. Get the pastor to commit himself to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and not to compromise in tradition. and get every person to commit themselves to the pastor and the pastor to God so that God can move on the pastors and bring them in the unity of the faith so they can bring the people to the unity of the faith so we'll all be in the unity of the faith. God wants to do something for us, but he's waiting for the people to get willing to commit themselves to the word of God, which tells them to obey them that have the rule over them, for they watch for their souls. They must give account. It was a prophecy given over me for this ministry. God has called me to it. He's trying to use me. That's what he called me for. God trusts me. He needs you to trust me now. God is waiting for us to follow that vision I had that showed that this organized group going through a mass of demons as far as the eye could see with Christ up in front on the white horse. Remember that vision? And then, but the next vision, he saw us in lines, neat orders, with ranks. And everyone was marching in rank, up closer to Christ. That's what the Lord's waiting for. The next time he showed a bigger group, up even closer to Christ, right up behind him, all in rank and unit, but this time, they were dancing and singing when they were going. God is waiting for a people to close rank. So we can do something with them. The demons are trying to break up the rank, sowing seeds of fear and discord as they always do among the people. Well, what if he runs off in this? Well, fear this. Well, who makes him your leader? Who makes Moses? Is it God only speak through Moses only? Well, how come this and how come that? And he's, you know, see, the devil wants to break the unity. So they can't march like around Jericho with a unity. You know, all following the priests who holds the Ark of the Covenant with their trumpets and all of the seven times in the seventh day and all blow at once. Everybody doing the same thing. If everybody had gone out there and done their own thing, like most churches today, those walls would have stuck their tongues out at those soldiers and they would still be standing. Those kind of miracles only come when people are in perfect unison. He's showing a picture when people get together and they're in unison. The enemy and strongholds of the enemy shall be brought down. When God's people are standing behind their leaders as they should, and the leader is behind Christ, and Christ is behind God, we don't have to worry about that last one, then we know that God's word will prevail. God promised his people when they left Egypt, or left, I should say, left the Sinai Peninsula for Goshen, for Promised Land. He said, you will get all these blessings if you obey me. And you'll get all these cursings if you don't. And they went out and did half and half, and they got half of each. And that's exactly what's happening in the churches today. Half and half. Half white angels, half black angels. Half demons rushing in, and half angels coming down. We got to win a big battle betwixt the two, and there's no rest, but we haven't decided which side we're on. We're uncommitted. We're firing up both sides. The pastor needs authority, commitment, and followers, because God works through unity, and because we're trying to do something. We're trying to bring the people to a place to do a certain work of God, a certain thing here. And unless you will commit yourself to this church government so that we can do it, then we cannot do it like we need to, and we are suffering. We are suffering on many fronts. Financially, spiritually, both. Now, in spite of that, I will admit, this church has grown faster than most churches of the nation. We've grown from some little tiny without advertisement to much bigger than the big churches that have big programs, advertisement, money behind them, denominations. We've moved out and done more witnessing. We've had God move more in the spirit. Yes, we've gotten a lot better. Because they're not committed at all. They're not moving at all. They're not hunting for unity at all. They're not trying to do anything with their lives. They're not coming out of the world in sin, a lot of them. That's the truth. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just, you know, there's much to brag about, but there's much to patch up, and there's much to admonish about, you know. I had a pastor tell me the other day, talking to the pastor of Christ Church of Northgate and his assistant. He didn't want to talk to me, and they had a good meeting. They had a good meeting. And, but he said, I see that you're an idealist. And I said, that is right. That is right. I want the ideal kingdom and the ideal church as God says it. I was talking about the slops and sloppiness, you know. You're an idealist. That is right. I don't want to abide the sloppiness. I'm not willing to be, well, we're better than them, let it go. Better than the Ridley Dinks Club is not good enough. We get a rise to this standard right here. My grief has been that people will not trust me oftentimes if they see it differently. We've had to come to certain marriages, and we've said, now, the basic fault of this marriage is right here in the husband. And the basic fault of this marriage is in the wife. And we want you to rise up and so forth. And me? It's them. How could it be me? Because they both got the fingers going the other way. We say, because of all these factors, the basic problem here is right here. Instead of saying, all right, I'll take that. You say that's the blame is, I'll take that. You give me the order, marching orders, and I'll march. I'll do it. That's what I like. And we've had people do that. No marriages to come out of it like that. But others want to fight and fuss and argue and, you know, and whine and go into big, long... I'll tell you something. When the pastor deals with you and you go in flames, no, you've got problems. If you can't take your commander coming up and saying, you're wrong, soldier, don't do this, use that weapon, go march this way, do this, I'm moving you to Division 46. If he's going to go back to the hospital over the command, there's something wrong. If he can't take a command order, a shift of orders, if he can't take the correction and say, right, General, I'll do it, and he's got to fuss and fume and go under, and nobody can reach him for months, and he got all half the other army is trying to minister to him and kill him. You know, you got a problem. Deep demonic problem. You need to snap out of it, soldier. Be able to handle these things. We can't afford to let demons cause us to be crybabies and fuss and under, and now I'm under attack. You know why we're under attack? Because we let ourselves be under attack. Put your helmet on. What I want in this congregation, I only want to be able to bring you the Word of God. I talked last night, I had some people over for fellowship, and for about 15 minutes, I painted a scenario of what I thought was going to happen between now and the rapture. In regards to what Russia is doing, not for naught, contrary to the newspapers and the mass media, and what's going to happen, and how we're going to be moved into world government, as the Scripture clearly teaches, in Revelation 12, before the out-translation of the saints, and what will happen, a build-up. And then I ended up by saying, I don't think the people understand yet that we're headed into something that they have never seen. And it's going to require commitment, deliverance, being in love with Jesus, and having a spiritual bond, a love bond with one another, but we're not going to make it through because the Bible says it's coming to great apostasy. And all these other sloppy agapes, they're going to fall. They won't be willing to stand in that hour. They won't have the love of God, the strength with one another, the commitment. And in the hour of testing, they're going to fall. And then comes a great falling away that the Scripture talks about. And I don't want to be a part of that. And I don't want you to be a part of that because you're my charge. I'm responsible for you. So a lot of people don't understand. They think, well, I just come here. You're not responsible for me. The Bible says I am. A lot of Christians have no idea what church is all about. They mean that's the place they go and as an isolationist, sit as an island to themselves, take what they want, leave what they want, do what they want. And it's nobody's business but theirs. That's totally contrary to the Word of God. It's typical, but it's totally contrary to the Word of God. The Word says, I have to give an answer for your souls. I'm responsible for you. How I bring up this family of God. That's what makes me preach the way I do. My love for you. And my love for God, and I'm under orders. What we have gained by commitments. We've averted unequal yoking and marriage disasters. We've averted demons controlling people, calling themselves Jesus. We've averted people leaving the church and hurting their lives. We've averted people, and we have built this work of God by commitment that has been healed. We've had good commitment, and we've had a lot of it, not total. What we've lost by this lack of commitment, we've had a lot of personal disasters, many of them eternally. And we're behind spiritually and in ministry and in growth from what we could have been by a long way. I'll show you that later. Some people think that we're safe because we have a pastor uphill who knows, even if they don't follow. But that's not true. Some people think we're safe if they've heard the perspectives, even if they don't follow them. We're safe. We get a pastor who knows and we got the perspectives now, but you don't follow them. That doesn't make you safe. Some people think God will lead us on, even if we don't follow. But that's not true. It's only if we do follow. I see a vast multitude of people on earth with their hands up saying, give me more, 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 more. But they won't commit themselves to either the upper shepherd or the under shepherd. But they want more. They won't use what they got, but they want more. They give them food and they throw half it on the ground and ask for more. The cross has few people kneeling there. But the grass of miracles and the multiplication of the loaves and fishes are full of people wanting the benefits, but not the responsibilities. And the commands of the Lord, submit to one another, prefer one another, obey them that have the rule over you. Pastors rebuke with all authority. Put them in mind to be subject to all authority. Awaits a deep plowing of the heart by the Holy Spirit. Awaits a deep commitment. Awaits a deep and high experiences in the Spirit. Awaits vision and faith for many people. God has been urging this message of commitment on my heart now for several weeks for your safety. If we don't get committed, we're not going to make it through without hurt. And therefore, I'm not letting it go at one sermon on commitment. The pastor is saying there will be no safety or joy until you commit. And the devil is saying there will be no safety or joy if you commit. It's the paradoxical gospel that says, except a man lay his life down and lose it for my sake, he shall not find it. But what happens when you finally lay my life down? You find life. You find joy. You surrender yourself to God, you don't lose. And the wife that surrenders herself to her husband gets his love and care instead of his heel and his fist and his mouth. You don't lose. Then it's clear where all the problem is. Then he begins to feel like a heel, and he begins changing. And people can get at him and can reach him because they begin to see that she's a darling sweetheart, and he can't even be that way to him. God hasn't made a man that way. When she's that way, he has to be different. But when she rises up like a liberal, he's going to smash you with his fist because he can't stand to have a woman try to be a man and usurp his kingdom. And he's got somebody coming against his walls, and he's got his engines on fire with flaming darts, and he's a fire in them. And that's what's happened because women won't follow the scriptures. Oftentimes it says, wives, obey your husbands. They can't figure out why their husbands are all together on a smoke. Because their kingdom has been usurped. They either fight and knock you down, or they become a mouse and let you trample all over with them, and then you disdain them. I wonder why they don't take the headship as a family. Wives, do your job, and then we know where the problem is. And you that have this is my thing. I'm all pro men, anti woman, but you that know me here know that's not the truth. I deeply care for you and this ministry. There's five burdens on my heart. One, preserving the purity of this wave of the Spirit that we're having, and it'll take commitment on your part. Two is the willingness of this assembly to trust me and follow in all the things for your safety. And three is my ability to be able to dance before the Lord with legs under me, which thankfully, fortunately, is coming to pass because of your prayers for me. And I'm so thankful. It means so much to me. And fifthly, I got four burdens. We've lost one. The fifth one is a financial burden. And I'm going to talk to you about it because you need to know what's going on. I don't think most of you, I'm quite sure that there are very few people here that really understand what's going on financially. Even though I have brought this to you twice before, given you big graphs, warned you, showed you, there was a blindness on many people. And we're doing just like I said, we're headed right in. But everything is, it's kind of like before the flood, you know? The day before the flood, everything still looks good, you know? The day before the rapture, everything still looks good, you know? That is, it looks like that you're still going, you know? That's what I meant to say. Now, let me hasten the financial. I'm going to be running over time a little bit, but I've got to do this. The reason that we ask for a tithe and an offering in this church is not because I am convinced that tithing is a New Testament principle. It's not. It's Old Testament principle. In order to support the priesthood, they had also special levies and special offerings besides. The reason is because in the New Testament, the Bible teaches giving. The Bible teaches giving liberally. The Bible teaches that a workman is worthy of his hire, and that if you give in largely, you know, into his bosom, it'll be overflowing. It'll come back overflowing. He teaches that we now ought to have the law in the fleshly tables of our heart, and that we are to support the work of God. And it's to our hurt if we don't. Now, some people interpret that to mean, I don't have to give. That isn't what he said at all. That's like saying, now I'm in the New Testament side, I don't have to follow the laws. I can do what I want. I can commit adultery, murder, lie, cheat. The laws have been abrogated. Wonderful. No, that's not what it is. He's taken him out of stone and put him in a heart that's born again. And then Jesus came according to the law, and he said, it has been written, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto thee, he who even lusteth after another man's wife to commit adultery with her hath committed adultery in his heart. He made it harder, not less. It has been said, you shall love thy neighbor. I say unto you, you shall... He told him to love one another even as I have loved you. He hasn't taken away and made it easier. And then Paul says, help me out here, Dan King. Have we something the law of Romans avoided? Made void. Have we made void the law? God forbid. Yea, rather we've established the law. Not made void the law, but we've established it in faith in the right principle. Now, here we are in the last days, in a growing church that has to be buildings and buildings and buildings and buildings because we got to house you and your children. The church is your church. It isn't my church. You know, I'm responsible as a leader, but you're the one who's using the church as well as me. See? It's our church. And we have got to follow the commission to witness and bring in souls. And if we hadn't, you wouldn't have been here. And so because now you're here, you have to bring others in. It's not helping us to have more people. It's much more pleasant to have a church of about 300 people. We can see everybody and everybody knows everybody. But souls, souls, souls. This isn't a little holy club. It's souls for God. Now, we ask for tithe and offering because we have seen very clearly, and we have proven to you by charts, that we cannot operate this corporation without a tithe properly. but that a tithe will take care of all of our needs. We have shown that consistently from the beginning, as we have surveyed, and we have shown you in church, that if we had tithes, we would have been, what would have happened? If we had not, what would have happened? I'm going to show you again this morning, not on slides, but just briefly. We need this amount of money. In the New Testament church, he did not give a designated amount. That doesn't mean you can do anything you want. Now the church government, and the government has power to decide. The Bible doesn't tell the church government how to do a lot of things. It didn't say to have Sunday school. It didn't say to have an altar. It didn't say, there's all kinds of things it doesn't tell you to do. It's up to the church government in the particular time and climb to decide how that church should be run under the Holy Spirit. He's given the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And as we are in certain situations, you need extra money. When they came out of Egypt, they needed money. They needed things for the tabernacle. People gave. It wasn't their tithe and offering. They gave huge amounts to build the tabernacle. And so, I think that Holy Spirit-filled people, in an age when we've got 24 fellowships and satellite churches, in addition to about 50 Bible studies in the state, and on six different countries, and we're expanding and growing all the time, and so there's a need of evangelism, and the need to reach the city. I think for Holy Spirit-filled people to give less than they did under the old covenant, when they were not expanding, if it's needed, it's wrong. If they could give it, why shouldn't we be able to give it? They were poorer than we are. Yeah, they lived more hand-to-mouth in those days, most of them, than we do. Ask the question, can a person not tithe if he is committed to God's word to obey them that have the rule over them that ask for it? If he's committed to God's plan of giving, if he's committed to his church and his church's vision, if he has faith in God to take care of those who obey, which God says he will, in the book of Matthew, he teaches that principle over and over again. And if he is willing to do his share, and if he's willing to be careful with his income and live on 9/10 of a gross, recognizing the first 10th belongs to God. And it's been a principle throughout the whole Bible that the first part belongs to God, like Jericho was given as a burnt offering unto God. And you come into the New Testament and you find that although it's not a tenth, you find the same principle of giving the first to God still is applying in many different areas. I don't have time to get into those this morning. But there are many areas in which he's still telling us, first, the Lord. And to sacrifice yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Now, Christian, does Community Chapel need the money, or are we affluent, rich church with lots of money and don't have any need of money, so why give them money? Because they got lots of it. Let me paint you the true picture. This sanctuary, we have a growth, and with this sanctuary is going to require expansion in an estimated 2 years. It could come in 1 year. At the end of the summer, we could have enough people to require not be able to seat anybody else here without extra chairs, if we don't start expanding. But probably we'll go 2. I would guess at the most 3. I have warned, but we will have no money. We will have no money in 1 year or 2 years or 3 years to do it at the present giving. And I have warned about this years ago, giving plenty of time. We would be ready today. If everybody had given the tithe and offering, if everybody had been faithful, we've been ready today for this sanctuary expansion when it comes. Now, it would take 4 years from today if we decided to start today. Time to get the plan started and build the plans are very extensive and take the time for the plans and the time for the building permits and all the things in the government and then start and build that building up the expansion, it would take 4 years. But we don't have money. And we're going to require expansion before that, and we won't have money to do it even if we started now. It's going to be about a $6 million project. Now, you know, the amount of money it takes to build today is astronomical. And see, you're not talking about a little tiny house. You're talking about a big area here. Now, we might be able to build a part of it, which will cost us more money in the long run. But even if we do that, it's still going to be a lot of money. We don't have it. We have a crisis coming up. Because you did not hear me last time, a few years ago. We have a crisis. We are busing 210 carloads Sunday morning from over the other side of the hill. Less in the evenings. And we're losing visitors, and this disturbs me. We witness, and find, you know, it is, and a person comes in to drive in the lot, and the guard stops them and says, "We're full." Because everybody here comes an hour to 2 hours early. "We're full." Go down the street, you'll find about four blocks, and it's called 8th Avenue, and turn left and go down the hill. And there's just over the left, and there's a driveway in there, and you're driving the driveway, and a lot of it pretty full, but find a place to park in there, and walk back over to the bus, and stand there in the rain, and wait, and the bus will be too full, so wait for the next bus, and then get on it, and drive through over the hill, and then, lo and behold, you'll be at the sanctuary, and then repeat the process at the end. That's an awful lot to ask an uncommitted visitor. And when they say, "Forget it," and drive on home, do you know how many hundreds of people we have perhaps lost by doing this? It hurts me. It grieves me. Because of unfaithfulness. Right. Disobedience. Right. We have constant attacks being made upon us in this city. And I am convinced that if we could have television, as we have planned, come out and just honor the services and just show the love of God and the moving of the Spirit, and then have teaching on the radio, that we could demolish those attacks. Once they see this, they're going to come in. But they don't know. They heal. And we can't do a thing about it because we haven't the money. Because there are people who will not give. All the money from the faithful builds what we've got, which is wonderful. But the money from the unfaithful could have built what we need to do the job we're not doing. We've got Bible college teachers that summer comes along and they get to have a job. And it's awful hard to go out and get a job for just a few months. And some of them have been able to do it pretty well and some of them haven't been able to. And we've got to somehow take care of our Bible college teachers. And it's a shame, even those that can have been out here window washing and roofs, hot roofs, you know, in the summer. They're ministers. They should be in ministerial duties in the summer. And this year, for the first time, with the exception of two, we thought it was going to be just one. Now two, we don't have the money. That's when we're turned down, lack of money. Our budget is, I tell you, we are pressed to the absolute hilt. And we have put these teachers on staff here. And we put them on staff by faith. And you're hearing me. We have put them on staff to lead in retreats. We're going to load the summer with retreats is what we want to do. We are putting them on staff for extra deliverance help. We've put them on staff for extra working out here and answers, Bible answer stands and outreaches. We've got to have more pockets open up for people for a Bible college. We cannot continue a Bible college the same student-teacher ratio. We've got to have more people coming in. You know, Bible college has to have more people coming in. Because of accusations, you know, we don't have the outreaches. We don't have the same privileges anymore. And we've got to get more witnessing out there. And we're asking you to also, everywhere, get them, bring them into the church. Get them signed up. Bring them to the Lord and so forth. Get them in the Bible college if they're saved and out there and wandering, don't know what they're doing. Where they're going. Get them in, get the wood into them. Make something of them. And so we got to pay for those salaries. And that's quite a few salaries. Publications has finally forced. For years they've been, those screams have been muffled. For more expansion, we haven't had the money. And finally, we have decided we've got to do it this year. And the Deacon Board has approved it. And again, that means more help. It means extension in the building. There's some modifications and things. And Ministry's office is absolutely snowed under. They got an avalanche on them. We've had to hire additional personnel in there. And we've brought over Dan O'Brien to bring you men that have, you know, if you've been through Bible college, but you're on the shelf, you don't know what to do, some of you, you know, you need more training, on-the-field training to help get you trained, and you'll be hearing about that very shortly. Gil Olson, a missionary in the Philippines, has asked for $100,000 for a building in Eryville. We don't have the money. In Switzerland, we're trying to put a Bible college together. We want an absolute shoestring. Absolute shoestring over there. We can't do what we need to do. We don't have the money. Our security radios are now got so... We used to be the only people on the band. Now everybody and their uncle's on the band, you know. And now you can't even get an emergency call through half the time because somebody else is on the band someplace, somewhere. And besides, the radios are all worn out and they need new ones. And there's quite a lot of money invested to get in a new system. But we're going to do it because we have to. We're stuck. Also, priority number one, our answering service is no longer available for security. And so we've got to go to a 24-hour security office, TV monitor program. That means personnel. That means new equipment and so forth. If you had any idea of the amount of stuff going on around this church, you'd go over in a dead faint backwards. I tell you, there are people coming to this place all night, all evenings, all the time, cruising through this place to steal things from cars, to pick up people, to do problems, vandalize. There's loads of them. There are big groups for making, trying to make hits against the church, destroy. There's been, you know, you're not kept. We don't read your list of all the damages and things done. There are lots of things. I mean, it's an enormous army going through this place all the time. It requires our security people. We even thank them. They're standing out in the rain and the cold during the winter time. That you might have safety and privacy. Thank you. I appreciate that. I feel so beholden to those men. And they have to take all that guff night after night after night to take that guff. And we carpet 17 rooms. Five immediately. Your carpets don't last forever when you've got that many troops going back and forth from all day long in Bible college. Our front office needs remodeling. Things have been changed so much. I get a hole punched in that place like a machine gun that shot through its face. And, I mean, really, if you would take a good look at it inside, you know, it does not. We have to have a better class office than that. People come in and through our first office in there. We need chairs and tables for a gym so we can have it used for banquets and other things and for meetings and things. We don't have them. We don't have money for it. We need more electrical power brought in. We're constantly tripping breakers for power equipment being used. And we lack power, and we have to put in another 200-amp service and other lines and so forth. And I'm not talking about which campus it is. We're talking about a corporation. We need it. We need blinds to block the sun in the Christian school building that has just been newly built. And the sun comes in, the students can hardly see on the tables. It takes money for all those windows, for those blinds. We need a new lawn tractor that's worn out. We need increased computer services. We've been shown that we can, if we put more things on computer, we can save a lot of handwork and a lot of constant rework. But to do that, Wyman has to get in half time on this kind of a thing like this, and then we need a full time accountant. We're expanding, and we keep expanding. We gotta have more accountant time though. And that takes more money. We need a Sunday school curriculum writer. He's been turned down. One of our Bible college teachers who's going to do it has been chased back to the broom and the mop because they don't have the money to do it. Priority 2 list from operations office. S-200 wing cut has got all, it's been messed up with water spots for certain reasons, and we've got to repair it. The baptism floor needs to be rebuilt. The C4117 wall leak needs to be repaired. Inner campus cable project, which has to do with recording, security, computer, telephones, heating program, youth ministry, furniture, needs furniture, sanctuary, apartment, path, needs lighting, college library needs remodel expansion, carpet for the gym, we should hang on the wall to lay down put down for a retreat so we can have retreats right in the gym and have, you know, carpets on the wall, you can just move onto the floors and so forth. Operations needs a computer for use between campuses for security. The shop driveway needs to be replaced. The parsonage driveway needs some additions and some replacement off across that road area that we're responsible for. Sanctuary needs, there has been a Now, this is not a priority one thing. This isn't something we have to do. But there's been some asking, when we get the money someday, to help air condition more the sanctuary for the summer, and dancing before the Lord and so forth, to get a little bit cooler in here. The covered court turf needs replacing badly. The C600 wing has a HVAC modification, which means it needs to have outside air brought in, and also the S100 wing has a mechanical conditioning problem. Sanctuary mechanical roof modification leaks, needs work on it, it's expensive. West campus parking lot needs to be sealed. We'll break down that asphalt and have to replace it if we don't. The E151 home economic rooms needs completion. The sanctuary coat racks needs more coat racks and shelves. E250 Sunday school, Christian school and Sunday school office additions for shifting and so forth are needed. New Southwest parking lot at the West campus for 206 spaces, and that won't even take care of the 220 right now that we're busing from. That won't even catch us up to date. We need to replace the old band number 5. It's out. Acoustical modification for the gym for music and also against noise. And the Sunday school superintendent has turned in this. We cannot support our huge volunteer teaching staff, over 250 adults. So we have 1,100 children in Sunday school. For 250 adults, helping and working with a balanced program of training workshops, informative newsletters, personal instructions, quality lesson materials. We have the plans to do all these things, but we do not have enough personnel to do them all the same time as we need to do. And we've got lots of people, of course, are naturally volunteers, but we can't get more. We've got to hire some key people. Our administrative staff is working long hours, and because of our growing needs, we are falling behind in our ability to support our teachers. We cannot make rapid progress to publish our own Sunday school lesson materials. This project is vital to us here to help our own teachers. It is even more vital to help our satellite ministries achieve our high standards of spiritual training for our children. We have been working on this project for years, but we have not had the personnel to get it done. We are not able to hire, for example, Bible college teachers like Mike Ehrlich, which we thought we were going to have for this year, who are off for the summer and have the professional ability to help greatly. This year, because of other pressing needs, we have not had the funds to replace and increase our basic audiovisual equipment, which is vital to effectively teach children our usually large-sized Sunday school classes. Most of our equipment is over 7 years old and will soon be worn out. Now, these are all lists of things we don't have money for. Last week, our corporation funds were $0 for the entire corporation. Except we have a $490,000 debt retirement fund that would not have been necessary if people had tithed. But we have a debt retirement fund that is building toward a $1,312,000 balloon payment for this sanctuary in 1988, which isn't too far off. In 1988, we have to have $1,312,000 to give a balloon payment, which will finish off paying this building. And if we don't, we're in trouble. And we've got $490,000 debt retirement fund. But that's not money to spend. That's money to save. So we can't afford to be dipping into that. In an emergency, if we hit $20,000 below, we could dip into that, and try to make it back. So although we hit zero, we were not ready to collapse if we went $20,000 under it, because we could bring in, but we've got to meet that payment. We predict $100,000 dip into these retirement funds, which should not be dipped into. In the month of July, due to inconsistent giving. Now, friends, Romans, countrymen, we should not be having inconsistent giving. Our giving curve should be based on our income, and it should be just like this. It should not be doing this for whether it's July or August or December or January. It means you're not committed. It means some other things suck off what should be coming to the house of the Lord. Christian school and Sunday school will need expansion in 1988 or 1989. 1988 or 1989, is that right? And cost approximately $1.5 million. Now, let me paint this picture. What has the lack of full tithing cost us if we had tithed everybody from the very beginning, for smaller numbers then, going this way? What has it cost us because everybody has not done it? Because they would not commit themselves to the pastor and follow those that have the rule over them. They would not sacrifice, as we asked them to do, what we felt was necessary for everybody. It has cost us $2.2 million of interest paid on sanctuary payments. $2 million down the drain that we could have used. Think of the television that would have bought us. It cost us $440,000 interest in the student apartments. We would not have to pay. It cost us $1.5 million in dorm rents that could have gone to college-owned dorms. It cost us the lack of radio and television, which means we could have used to cut back these attacks, to increase our church, to which brings in more money, to increase our college and have more ministers, to increase the sales on tapes and books, to increase Bible knowledge in the land, in the city. It has cost us lack of outreach ministry, which is souls, and which means ministers, and which means church members and college students. It has cost us, we've had to bus people, making them late for service, and some don't come because of the children and the early hour and the busing and all this stuff, and it cost us loss of visitors, which also means loss of offerings if they, you know, come in becoming part of the membership. And it puts us in a bad light because we don't have room for them. They stand here and can't figure out why somebody's telling them to go someplace else. Isn't this where your church is? See? I tell you the grief, the hurt in my heart and grief. First of all, the grief in hanging this laundry out kills me. But what's worse, and I've had to fight demons of blame and grief that we've suffered these losses because of people unwilling to give 10%, as they did in all through 4,000 years, you know, required to do and needed for the church. Because they won't do their part, they put a double burden on everybody else, and we've had the great losses. It's hurt me, and it's hurt us badly. Now, what would have happened, I'm still on this list, what would have happened if 100% had tithed from the beginning? We could have paid cash for a $3.9 million sanctuary, saving us a $1.7 million loan at $1.5 million interest. We could have had money already saved for the next sanctuary expansion. We could have dancing before the Lord area. I'd have a nice big area. We just flow out into it and have a nice big open area. We could have had gym complete. We could have had all parking lots needed, completed with no busing. Could not lost the visitors then in that account. We could do everything on both operations lists that I read to you, priorities 1 and 2. We could have several staff deliverance leaders, which you know people have been calling in. You know, Don Tucker is only one man. We could have had a number of leaders working. We could have weekly television of our services and teaching, so not only our services but teaching as well on a separate night in the Seattle area, plus a number of other cities across the country. And breaking the power of the accusers, leading to an influx into the church, into the college. Tracy Treat's church is on television, and they're getting 100 people a month. Because they got people calling in and so forth, they're getting 100 a month. And then they come in, they have dancing too, and they dance to rock music. And they don't have the same programs, they don't have the benefits. Our church has got very solid, you know, undergirding ministries, and a lot of ministries. We've got about 100 and, I'm not sure, is there a Run My Cure? I'm not sure that official number. Is that 150? 100? Total of all those ministries? I'm not sure. Almost 150, says, ministries of all kinds. This church is loaded with, we're not just people just coming. People got ministries. In fact, to prove that, everybody that's got a ministry in this church, you got a ministry. I want you to stand. Now you look around. That's almost everybody in the church. I mean, that's most everybody, you know. Thank you. That's about 90%. We could have a weekly radio series on the unfolding revelation of God and the love of God and the bride and so forth. We could have our student apartments paid for. We could give $100,000 to Gil for the Philippines and $25,000 for Switzerland for the Bible College. We could get our music and literature to the nation. We could send evangelistic teams to cities to start churches with people praying for the sick, preaching, testifying, music ministry, groups, renting auditoriums, putting advertisements in the papers, and getting in these small towns, and then starting a church. We could start them just like that. People could come in and have something to go with instead of sending one person out there to beat the bush by himself. We could pay our staff better and still have extra money, having earned a lot of interest instead of paying it out. That's what we could have had if everybody had been faithful. It's a shame. Shame before the angels of heaven. The lack of tithing has had a huge impact on our church. But tithing would not have a huge impact on each household if they complied. Because the total they would have to give is 10%. It wouldn't have had an enormous impact on them. I mean, if they would have worked real hard on the eating out and other things, you know, and presents and various things, if they would have worked hard on their budgets, they could have trimmed their budget 10%. They probably all have 10% fat in them. Most of them, not all of you, but some of you. A lot of you have 10% fat. Even if you don't think you have. If you would have got down, that 10% that you would have had to pay, you know what you've gotten out of 10%? You have traded this loss. That's what you've traded. You've traded all of this for that. And you've made the faithful givers give several $1 million more. Because you wouldn't do your part. And we could have had this if you had just been willing. Now, this is the third time I brought this type of a lesson over my 14 years, 18 years. And I'm hoping that you're going to hear it this time. I better bring this to you. I'm going to finish until I get done. No, I'm done. Now, question. Is it fair for a person not to pay his way? Is it fair for a person to be a freeloader? That's not fair. You don't go out to a restaurant and eat three times a week, year in and year out, and never pay. You don't live with anything else. Churches are not free. I thought you were free. No, somebody paid for all this. It's all cost, money. They're not free. They're very expensive. Each parking stall, now strap your seatbelts on. Each parking stall, counting the lanes coming in, and all those lanes, counting the oil separator they force us to have, and the drainage from it, and I don't know. I suppose Jack that calls the trees and the curbs too. Does that count that too, Scott? You know, counts those too. Counts the planting and the curbing and the painting the yellow lines. The total cost is $1,500 per automobile for parking. Now, is it fair to expect first-class service when you refuse to pay first class? If you pay to ride on the rods underneath the track, should you be up in first-class coach? You'd be in a sleeper car if you pay for it. See, you don't have anything else. But people who don't pay, they think they should have the run of the place and have it all just... They think that everybody else should pay for them. Pay for their carpets to dance on, pay for their pews to sit on, pay for their Sunday school rooms, pay for the materials, pay for the lights and the heat and oil and everything else. But I don't understand that. Why should they? That's not right. The Bible talks about that type of thing. Now, I'm going to ask some hard questions. We're near the end. Are non-givers deserving of paid seats and counseling and so forth? If they give nothing, there are some people that give nothing, as far as we know. Are you deserving of anything? I mean, you can't just come into a place all the time. That's a freeloader. You know, it's like walking in and seeing a big hotel, a big banquet going in. You walk in the door and you help yourself with a punch and you help yourself with some meat and sandwiches and some pie and go over and sit down and eat and then walk back out and go down the street. That's not right. Somebody paid for that. It's the same thing as going to a restaurant almost and ordering your meal and going out without paying because somebody's asked you to pay here. You've been asked to pay. It isn't like there's no cost. The menu already said 10% charge on your income. And you walked out without paying time after time. And some of you paid just half your price. You have a $15 meal, pay $5. And just, I don't have much money. Tell it to the judge. That's no excuse. And why are you eating at first-class restaurants if you don't have any money? Why don't you eat a hard roll out on the grass someplace? Why don't you just come and ask if you're listening to the door crack? You're not going to pay anything. Will non-givers and non-tithers be willing to be bussed? We come to now, we need you to be, you're going to be bussed. If you don't tithe, you're going to be bussed. See, here's the thing. What's going to happen? I'll ask these questions and I'll show you what's going to happen. I'm asking this question, you non-tithers, are you willing to be bussed every service? Are you willing to give your parking up for visitors so they can have a lot in here? Are you willing to go to Tuesday and Thursday services instead of Fridays and Sundays? Are you willing to go to chapel instead of this church over here? Are you willing to have one of our Bible college teachers be your pastor instead of me? Now I ask another question. If you say no, why should we penalize the people who've been faithful? Somebody has to be bumped. There isn't going to be room for everybody. Why should we bump the faithful ones? And why should we lose the visitors for the non-supporters? Now, what will happen in 1 to 3 years if tithing and offerings remain as is? We will start multiple services. We'll have services, you know, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, like this. Say Tuesday and Thursday nights. And the pastor's not going to preach at all of them. And then, after that, we'll have to have double services. And the pastor's not going to preach at all those. And we're going to start saying, well, you non-givers, the chapel is your church. And then people, you walk in over them, people know, oh, you're the non-givers. That's a non-giver church. That's the low-giving church. I mean, it'd be a shame. It would be a total shame. I've had people, when I brought this up, I've had people, you know, up in our administration, pale. And they say, Pastor, you're not going to do that. I recommend against it. One said, I recommend we go A through L and M through Z. I said, I will not do it. I will not do it. I said, I will not, I don't care. I said, I will not penalize the faithful. I will not do it. If those who will not obey, will not listen, if they're rebellious, if they have no faith, if they will not give to their own church, if the church does not mean that much to them, I will not go A through L and make people leave their friends and go out there when they are paid. I will not. And in the Sunday school, guess whose children are going to get bumped? Innocent children. Now I'm warning you. We got to move. We got to have cooperation. We're not going to make it. We're late right now. We're late. I see no way to get a part of the sanctuary expanded enough in time for us to meet. We might do it by jamming in with chairs. Camp meeting is going to be an absolute catastrophe, you know. There will be no room down here. I don't know. A camp meeting is going to be loaded. But what will the next one see? And evangelism, bringing people in. What's going to happen? We could be jammed out before anybody comes for camp meeting. We are facing very serious crisis. Some people put in my ear, close look at television, sit in another room, and, oh, I'm not going to do that. What kind of church is that? Now, things that it boils down is to, is the options are gone. You know, you ate somebody else's hamburger too long, some of you. And now the time comes that you're going to have to pay your way or be bumped. It's part of the purging. Some won't pray and some won't give. And we're going to make way for those who will. Can you imagine what I feel like doing this? I wanted to bring a sermon. Here it is. We're halfway into our, you know, I don't like to do this. I'm going to bring a spiritual sermon. I'm going to preach to you on the restoration of the tabernacle of David. But I think the Lord is saying, this church has got to, you know, get in shape all the way. We've got demons. You know, demons are entering people that have been put out. And I know it's going to happen already. If we do this, there's going to be anger in people. There's going to be people who have not been faithful, there's going to be a manifestations, and they're going to get angry, and they're going to leave the church. Now, they're not going to hurt us as much as them. You're not going to hurt us as much as you, because, see, we can get by without non-givers. Because we're paying for you. But you need the move of God that is building in this place, because it's not everywhere out here. There's a church out here filling up with people thrown out of this church, and people leaving all in the huff, and people who won't quit sinning, and they're going over and dancing to rock music. And I say, you're not going to get the same thing. Some of the churches out there are not headed to the same place. You're not going to get there. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about something else. Now, I'll tell you how fast I can get through this. I'm almost close to the end. There's a desperate need for deliverance, love within the body, total commitment, and honoring God's word. You know, there'll be some scoffers. I think we've had some scoffers. Like, you know, it says in Peter, they say, you know, where is the promise of his coming? All things remain as from the beginning. I think there's been scoffers about where is this tithing threat? All things remain as at the beginning. But the day is hastening on. We're closing into the gap. You will soon find it'll be a forced reality. Now, I ask the question, are you really committed? You say, I'm committed. Are you really committed? I'm asking for one, total compliance with rules on the move of this spirit, wave of love that's happening. That's number one, total compliance. Two, I'm asking for a consistent giving policy. You don't quit giving because you want to take a trip or buy a Christmas present for Aunt Jenny. You give your tenth to the Lord, and then you live out the 9/10, and you plan ahead with that. And you don't live with a nicer clothes, car, and house than you can afford on your 9/10. And I'm asking for the same as in the Old Testament without all the special offerings, a tithe and nothing. Your offering will be anything you want. I'm asking the same. I think we should not do less than that. A tithe and nothing. Now, the tithe, if your offering is, that's up to you. If your love and faith is worth one penny, then give a penny. The Lord will judge on that basis. If it's $100, give $100. Now, I'm asking for cooperation with the new visitor's parking lot. They had to abandon it during a camp meeting a while back, Wayne tried to initiate one, and they had all people in the cars lined up arguing about it. We're not going to have that. We're going to put I said, when I saw all this statistics, I said, we are not going to bust those visitors anymore. They're going to have a spot right in here. And if anybody goes, it's going to be non-tithers. We're going to put stickers in the bumpers and that's it. I put some whales come up from some administration, but I said, I am adamant. I am standing strong. I won't give. And so when you drive into that lot, no guff or huff. Because if they say you can't park here and there's a visitor's lot, you know, I'm going to get your name, and I'm going to get your name. You're not going to give me any bad time. You're not going to have our security men being badgered by community chapel people. Thank you. Now, it would help greatly, now I'm not requiring this, it would help greatly if we would call pull as much as possible. There are times, you know, you can ride home with somebody else. If you want to stay late, you know, dance before the Lord, I'll ride home with Bill. They only leave a few blocks from us, and I'll go when they go. You know, do things like that that are taking two cars down, see, and make other people be bust because you got two cars, one for you and one for wifey. Don't do that. Bring one car, and then let somebody go home with somebody else. In fact, some of you shouldn't bring any car. You got a neighbor right next to you, goes to the same chapel, somebody down the street. So, well, we live different. We live different times. 15 minutes difference. I mean, you know, you could get together. I mean, to help this situation we got, you could decide that you could carpool and put less cars in this lot. You could help us out and save that busing, the expense of it, and the people driving back and forth, and the time lost, and all the rest. And besides, we do not have the parking lot. Even with the business, lot, it's going to push even more people over there. And we've got to have some help in this area. And then some of you young men in the summer, you could talk to the East Campus and jog over for your exercise. You know? I think you could. I think your young soldiers can do that. Let the ladies and the officers walk over here. I think I can do that. Now, I want to pray, because now we're going to come on to a final commitment here. Would you stand, please? As I say, to my mind, we have no more options. We are driven to cooperation, or we're going to have to do some serious things. And you're unsubmissive if you don't, because I'm requiring it. And you see, one more thing I need to tell you. You have no complaint because you're getting the services. Now, you see, if you got lots of money, let's suppose you make $4,000 a month to get big wages. Okay, your tithe is $400, but you make so much, you can afford to pay it. You can make it on the rest. Because some people are making it on $1,000 a month, so you can make it on $4,000. Now, let's suppose you only make $1,000. Well, then it's only $100. Now, $100 is harder to give for you, but remember this. If the average is making $2,000 a month, and they're giving $200, and you only make $1,000, and you only give $100, you are getting the same services for half price of the average. And one-fourth for the elite. And you don't do that in a restaurant. And the biggest problem, whale comes up, well, I don't have much money. Well, then you're getting a big bargain. Because you're not paying your fair share, you're being subsidized by the more wealthy ones. We don't have too many wealthy among us. And some of you that are wealthy, you know, God might honor you giving a big offering. You know, you could give a big offering to help your church out. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I've delivered my soul. I've done what I have to do. And now the rest is up to this people. Father, I pray that you help your people to be willing to trust God to take care of them if they honor God by giving. And, oh Lord, I pray that you'll cause them to see the necessity to make this decision today if they're not giving the tithe and offering, to make a commitment. Lord, if they're committed to this pastor, this is part of the commitment. If so, money or time or heart or life. Lord, I ask you right now this day. Lord, we're asking you to deal with hearts. I'm asking you, Lord, to deal with the wills. Help people get a hold of the will. Help them to reach beyond demonic fears. And help them to be willing to stand and say, I'll do my job no matter what it costs. And I'll face the consequences because that's what's asked of me. And I'll do whatever's necessary and I'll trust the Lord. I'll budget carefully. I'll do what's needed. I'm asking you, Lord, now to help these people in their heart. That we might have full commitment. That we might be able to come out of this position we're in and be able to build the parking lots and the buildings and the ministries that we need. Yes. In the name of Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Amen.